Amen. You may be seated. As we sung that hymn, I think of the quote from John Calvin. He would wake up every morning and pray to the Lord, "Here's my heart, O Lord," promptly and sincerely. And what we sung is really what Calvin was praying, that the Lord would take our life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee, all of life for the glory of God. Well, this evening, we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 2 rather, verse 1 to verse 2. And it's a fitting text because we're praying for the Lord to raise up leaders in our church. And we're going to see the kind of man that God is after to shepherd His church. So let me read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 as we look at our text this evening. The Apostle Paul says in verse 1, "You then," speaking to Timothy, "my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's what we're going to be looking at this evening and seeking the Lord's help to unpack. Now, I want to begin with a quote by Warren Wiersbe and his book and some evangelists. He writes that each local church is one generation short of extinction. That's a telling quote, and I think it is quite accurate. If the Church of Jesus Christ is neglected, and if leaders aren't raised up in one generation, well, the next generation, the church will find itself in a place of extinction. And Warren Wiersbe says that the way the church is prevented or guided away from extinction is by a continual nourishing of the body of Christ through intentional discipleship. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to tell Timothy. His main task as he sets up elders in Ephesus is to be intentional with discipling men for gospel ministry. Because if the church fails at that, in the next generation, there'll be no leaders raised up in the church, and the church will become more sick. Now, if you notice in chapter 1, last week we looked at two different individuals. There are those who swerve from the truth. There's those in verse 15 of chapter 1, Phygellus and Hermogenes, who turned away from Paul and turned away from the apostolic doctrine that Paul proclaimed. And Paul warns Timothy that there's going to be men and women who will look like they're in the sphere of the church. They'll look like they're among us, but they were never of us. They'll swerve from the truth and turn away from it and be ashamed of those in chains. Well, that was Phygellus and Hermogenes, but there was a man we saw last week in verse 16, the man by the name Onesiphorus. And this man was not ashamed of the Apostle Paul's chains, and he was not ashamed of his imprisonment for the gospel. And this man Onesiphorus was governed by the truth, and his life, it didn't swerve from the truth. He lived under the authority of God's truth. And now in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul's going to set out what the Christian life looks like. And he's going to set out the pattern of ministry. How does the church thrive in hostile times? Well, Paul will begin by showing Timothy that if the church is going to be healthy in difficult days, as we'll see in chapter 3, where men swerve from the truth and hate the truth, the church needs godly leaders. They need faithful men who cling to the truth and who are governed by the truth. And it will work its way down from the shepherds to the sheep. If the shepherds are guarded by the truth, then it's going to be the truth of God's word that they're feeding the flock with. And in turn, the local church is going to be healthy. But if you don't have shepherds raised up to care for the flock, well, ailment is going to plague the church. Now, I want you to notice three things from verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2 this evening. The Apostle Paul gives Timothy three job descriptions. If this is what we're going to look for in our shepherds and in the structure of the leadership in the local church, Paul gives three job descriptions for the church to follow. And so they don't have to invent anything. They don't have to try and find what the world does to recruit leaders. But Paul gives Timothy and the church three job descriptions. And I want you to notice the first job description for biblical leadership in the church. And really, this applies to every single one of us. The first job description as we think of service in the church is, number one, you can't do this work on your own power. You can't live the Christian life on your own power. You can't live the Christian life by the arm of the flesh. Notice verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul has a word for Timothy. He says, "You then, my child," what's the first job description for life in the church? "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, in Timothy's context, he is going to be tasked with the privilege of setting up elders in the church at Ephesus. And Timothy needs strength for that task. He needs divine help. If Timothy is going to go forward in this task and put biblical elders in the church at Ephesus, he can't do that by his own wisdom. And he can't do that by his own power. He needs strength from God to do that. And the Christian life, we need the strength of God as well for the Christian life. We need to understand our own weakness, and we need to understand the power that's available for us in Christ. Timothy is going to have to defend doctrine. He can't do that by his own power. He needs the power of God to sustain him, because Timothy is going to have to count a cost for standing up for sound doctrine. The Apostle Paul finds himself in prison, awaiting his own execution for defending the biblical gospel. And so we need strength, whether we're defending the gospel like these men, or by simply trying to fight discouragement and fight temptation. Whatever the Lord has called you to, and wherever you find yourself in the Christian life, you need to be strengthened. By what power? Well, notice, by the grace, verse 1, that is in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't say, "Timothy, you gotta fan into flame the only strength you have in yourself. You have to look inward and hopefully muster up all the strength that you have in your own flesh." No, he says, you need to be strengthened by something outside of yourself, someone outside of yourself, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that's what every single one of us needs to be strengthened by. The grace, the infinite grace that is available in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is nothing new to Timothy. If you notice in chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, again and again as Paul gives Timothy his charge and his tasks, he says, you need the power of God to do this and fulfill it faithfully. Notice chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. He tells Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. But then notice, he appeals to the power of God to fan into flame that gift he was given. Verse 7, "For here's the way you'll fan that flame. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, Christian, he's one of power and love and self-control." So Timothy is to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, God who dwells within him, to live this life. And then notice verse 8 of chapter 1. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel." How? By the power of God. So he's to fan into flame the gift that God's given him by the power of God working in him, in love and in power and in self-control. And he's to suffer and not be ashamed of Christ and of Paul. How? By the power of God. And then notice verse 14 of chapter 1. He's to guard the sound doctrine that's been given to him. from Christ to Paul, now to Timothy, verse 14 of chapter 1, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So you can see here, all in chapter 1, Paul saying, Timothy, this is your charge. You're to use your gifts to build the church up. You're to suffer for Christ. You're to guard the gospel, and it's not found in your own strength or in your own power. It's found in the strength and power of God. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1, that command, if you notice with me, it says, be strengthened. Now, you may look at that and say, well, does that mean we're to be strengthened once? And that's enough. You could say, oh, I remember I was strengthened in the past, and maybe that's enough to get me to glory. Well, that's not the reality in the Christian life. We're not just fueled up once, and then we're fine till glory. But you couldn't do that with your car, and you can't do that with your soul. You can't say, well, I'm going to drive to BC, and I'm going to try and get there on one tank. No, you have to have lots of stops and lots of refills to refuel your tank. And this verb here, be strengthened, it's not a one-time action verb, but it is this present imperative, and it's a passive verb. Now, let me explain that. It's present in the sense that Paul is saying to Timothy, you must continually be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ every day, not just tomorrow. Not just when things look a little overwhelming for you, but whatever situation you find yourself in, you need to be strengthened continually, moment by moment, by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. So it's ongoing, it's present, so we're not off the hook. We need present grace right this moment to strengthen us. But it's also passive in the sense that it is God who strengthens us. That's what this passive verb means. It is to be continually strengthened with God as the one who strengthens you. So we go to God, we go to the fountain of all grace, and He strengthens us as we plead for grace and we seek His grace. The bride of Christ, if she's to be strengthened, if she's to be healthy, she needs the power of Christ to nourish her and strengthen her and uphold her, not by man-made gimmicks, not by slick salesmen, but by men who are shepherd leaders, who are utterly dependent, as Timothy and Paul, on the power of God to build His church, on the authority of God's Word. We follow His blueprint, and we preach the whole counsel of God, and we let God build His church, and we let God save sinners as we serve as empty vessels and means of mercy in this world. Now, one commentator, Bill Mounts, says very helpfully that Timothy's power to serve and to serve the Lord and the church, it only comes by daily empowerment that is available only from Christ. And you see that. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, it's the grace that is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ, our Savior, He is the source of all grace that strengthens you. So don't spend your time looking at different sources. Go to the source of all grace and go to the fountain of all grace and lean upon Him and His power to help you. Why do we need that? Well, when we realize as Christians, whatever the Lord's called us to, when we realize the task before us, we realize we need God's help to strengthen us for that task. Notice in chapter 2, verse 3, all the way down to verse 7, Paul gives three descriptions of the Christian life. And if we read these honestly and say, okay, if this is the call for the Christian, well, when we see the call to which we've been called, we realize we need the strength of God. Notice verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Paul says, Christian, you're living in a spiritual warfare. Every morning when you wake up, And every night when you go to bed and through the night, Satan wants to assail you. And he wants to find out what causes you to stumble and what causes you to doubt the promises of God. You're like this soldier in this spiritual warfare where your enemy is roaring like a lion to destroy your soul. Do you know the grace that's available in Christ Jesus? Remember Peter? Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan wanted to sift you, but fear not, for I'm praying for you, that I prayed that you would not be sifted by your enemy." Well, that's the power that's available in Christ Jesus. We see the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in, and we go to the Lord. "Lord, help me not be sifted by Satan. Lord, as I turn off my alarm in the morning," what's Satan wanting you to do? He wants you to stumble right when you open your eyes. Well, if we're aware of this spiritual battle, we'll cry out for strength and grace, because the best of men are men at best, and every single one of us must take heed lest we fall. Notice the second illustration of the Christian life in chapter 2, verse 5. You're also an athlete, not just a soldier in a spiritual battle, but verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's sobering to see that many don't finish the race well. It's very sobering that it's almost harder to finish well. It's far easier to start well and then to swerve from the truth over the years of feeling wave upon wave crashed upon you. And so many start well, but they finish poorly. Paul says, you're an athlete. Take your spiritual disciplines seriously. An athlete, he trains to compete according to the rules. He exercises self-control. He buffets the body. This is a race we're in. Fix your eyes on that finish line and fix it upon the crown of righteousness that awaits. Well, if we realize this is a marathon with valleys and sorrows and pain, we need the strength of Christ to get us to the finish line. Do you pray that? To be strengthened by grace? And then notice the final example, chapter 2, verse 6. The Christian's also a hardworking farmer. Notice, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And then Paul says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You're this farmer who's scattering seed. It's not us who gives growth, it's the Lord who gives the growth. It's the Lord who saves sinners, and that can be discouraging because you say, "Lord, I'm scattering so many seeds in my family and in my children and in my loved ones and in my coworkers. I'm scattering and trying to be a witness, but Lord, the growth is slow and I don't see any growth at all." Well, remember, you're a farmer. We live by faith and not by sight. We scatter the seed, but we need the strength of God to continue in that work, because if it's up to us, we're going to get discouraged. Harvest time may be many years from now. Do you see then the first job description of one who's a leader in the household of Christ? And really what every Christian should aspire to is to realize on our resume, our first qualification is that we cannot live this Christian life on our own, but we need to be strengthened continually by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's where the Apostle Paul begins. Timothy, you got to understand, you can do nothing. He can do everything. The second job description, notice chapter 2, verse 2, he goes on. Here's the second job description. First, you realize you can't do anything, but then the second job description tells you what you must do. What does he say? He says that you must pass on what you've learned. Notice, let's look at the flow of this. Verse 1 and then verse 2. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then for Timothy's task, here it is, verse 2. "And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust." Now let's stop there for a moment. Here's Timothy's task. Timothy, you ought to entrust what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy, you must pass on what you've learned from those who've gone before you. And Timothy needs divine strength for this. He cannot entrust without grace to help him entrust and to strengthen him in this mighty task. And he has to do two things here. Notice verse 2, he has to remember what he's heard from Paul in the presence of many witnesses. He's to understand the doctrine that's been passed down from Christ to the apostles and now to local church elders. He's to remember the totality of sound doctrine and the Christian faith. But it doesn't just stick with Timothy. He has to entrust it. He has to do something with it. What you've heard from me, entrust. Now that word, entrust, it literally means to deposit it for safekeeping, to entrust it for safekeeping. Now we were at a wedding yesterday and you could see the best man. He has the rings for the bride and the groom. He's been entrusted to give that ring to the groom. And he's the groom's to give that ring to his bride. There's this entrusting for safekeeping. Now Paul's telling Timothy, you have to safeguard what's been handed down to you. You have to protect it because it's as the shepherds of the church protect the gospel that the gospel's actually advanced. If the gospel's not protected and if sound doctrine is not guarded and then entrusted to other faithful men for safekeeping, it's going to be lost. And so the Apostle Paul, he understands the layout that God has given his church. It's as the church protects the gospel and entrusts it to others, and we'll see the qualities of who are the ones who receive this deposit, but it's as the church is discipled and leaders are raised up in the church that the gospel is actually protected and proclaimed and then passed on. Now this verb here in verse 2, entrust, is an imperative, so it's not something that Timothy has to consider and he'll see if he has enough time to entrust the gospel to others, but Paul's saying to Timothy that this must be your priority as you set this church in Ephesus in the right direction. You have to give yourself to take the whole gospel and the whole of sound doctrine and the whole Bible and invest it and deposit it to the whole man. That the whole man is to have the sound doctrine given to him. And this investment is to impact his own life and his family's life and the church life and in the world as well. One pastor says that the gospel is not kept to be buried for safekeeping, but it's to be worked into the lives of living, breathing, and dying men. The once delivered word of God must be made alive in the hearts of men so that it does not become a museum piece. That's why Paul says this is an utter command, Timothy. If you don't invest it into a future leaders, the gospel is just going to be an old memory. The gospel is just going to be a museum piece. It needs to be invested in living and breathing and dying men. Now you may say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm never going to be a pastor. I'm never going to be an elder. What's my role in this? Well, it takes the whole church to raise up a whole man, as it were. It takes the faithfulness of the whole congregation to encourage the man and to identify the man and to call that man. It's the local church that looks at the word of God and the qualifications that God has given for leadership. And it's the church that identifies and calls a man into this work. And so every single one of us as a member in Christ's church has a role to play. Yes, elders are to take this command in its immediate context and entrust and disciple and raise up other elders. But the church also plays a role in this as well, to identify and call men to shepherd the flock of Christ. So do you. Do you invest in this church? Well, let's think of this for a moment. If you look at Titus, chapter 2, I want you to see that every single one of us, regardless of your age, regardless of your life circumstances, male or female, we all have a role to play to set a godly example before the church so that future elders can see godly marriages and godly men and godly women, and that they can aspire to become more like Christ, like those before them. So we all have an example to set before the church today so that future leaders can be helped tomorrow. Notice Titus chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. I hope you see that it takes the whole church to make a whole leader. Everyone has a role to help in this task. Notice verse 1 of Titus 2. Another pastoral epistle. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then notice, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And so if there's going to be a young leader raised up one day, he needs to see older men who are following this pattern, who are sober-minded and dignified and self-controlled and sound in the faith and love and in steadfastness, so that he can aspire to be like the older men in the church, and that he can see faithfulness lived out in the Christian life. And then notice verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young woman to love their husbands and children. You see, we need godly women in the church as well so that future leaders can see what it looks like to have a godly marriage and to see Christ reflected in that marriage. So older men, older women, we have a role to play to set an example before the church so that men can see that godly witness. Notice verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And then notice verse 6, the younger men, they have a role to play in this as well. Verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works in your teaching. Show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Do you see? It takes the whole church to have a whole Christian. It takes older men and younger men and older women and younger women to encourage one another so that we see in the church godly examples in all of life. And that's a discipleship model that the Lord's written down for us in the Holy Scriptures by His Word. So you say, well, I don't have an immediate task at raising up men to shepherd the flock. You may not have an immediate task, but your presence and service and encouragement in the church, it has a vital role to play. We need each other to raise up elders in this church and to identify and call them. So you're not sitting passively, but you're sitting actively. And as we look around the church, we have to ask, is there an opportunity for me to redeem and do as Titus 2 commands? That's the second job description. You must pass on what you have learned. And every one of us has learned something from someone older than us. Pass it down to the next generation. We realize we can't do this on our own. We realize we must pass on what we've learned. And then the third job description, I want you to notice, thirdly, back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Timothy, he must raise up faithful men who can teach. Notice, again, verse 2, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust. And then he qualifies, he's selective in who should lead the church. Entrust to faithful men. And then notice also, who will be able to teach others also. Now, it's important to know that the Apostle Paul tells us the kind of men that we're to look for in the church and identify and call. It's not the most popular man. It's faithful men. It's men who can teach others also. That's who the Lord's laid before us to identify and call to shepherd the flock in Christ, both in their godly life and also in sound doctrine. It's an investment in certain men that are targeted for leadership. And two qualities here is faithfulness and the ability to teach. Now let me lay this out for us and pray these qualifications for every man in the church and see who the Lord leads and raises up among us. Notice first, he's to entrust sound doctrine and the care of the church to faithful men. Notice again, entrust to faithful men. Bill Mount says that Timothy is to find a believing man, a Christian man, a trustworthy man of utmost character. And the emphasis here is on the character rather than the giftedness. They'll get to the giftedness, but first off, you want to look for a faithful man of trustworthy character. And Bill Mount says, trustworthy in their life and in their doctrine. So you don't just want a guy who's good in his life but not in his doctrine, or good in his doctrine but not in his life. You want faithfulness in the private life and also in the public life, in sound doctrine and in sound teaching. Now, I want you to notice in 1 Timothy for a moment, chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, in Paul's first letter to Timothy, he lays out what a faithful man looks like. And you'll notice all but one qualification are simply godly characteristics. So every man in the church should aspire to have these godly characteristics in their life. The only characteristic that is different than character is the ability to teach. But the focus is on faithfulness and godliness. So that's what we must first look for. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, of a shepherd, an elder, he desires a noble task. And then here's all the godly characteristics that we should all pray that the Lord would work in our life. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. We all ought to pray that. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well and with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil. Do you see then? The office of elder, it's not for all men indiscriminately, but it's for mature Christian men. It's for some men of godly character, faithful in their life, faithful in their doctrine. And we follow this list because if we put the wrong man in, it can do much damage in the church of Jesus Christ. So the Lord's given us a blueprint, and we say, well, how can we practically invest in future elders and leaders in our church? Well, don't just think about nominations for elders and deacons without considering the scriptures, but consider it with your Bibles open. Look through these qualifications and pray for specific men that God would grow this up. And even as elders, we see we need to be upheld in these prayer requests as well. We need God to help the current elders to continue and being above reproach and sober-minded and all these things. So it's an urgent prayer for the whole church to pray for all men, that God would work these in us and cause it to abound and flourish in us so that we can be more Christ-like, more gentle, more faithful to Christ in all things. So every single one of us, we can have a role by praying for faithful men and praying for God to raise up faithful, mature men. But then secondly, notice back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, not only is a shepherd to be a faithful man, but he's also to teach Notice verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2. Entrust to faithful men, and here's the task of these faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Now, two texts, I won't have you turn there, but Titus 1 verse 9 describes what this faithful man is to do. He's to exhort with healthy doctrine and rebuke those who oppose it. So that was what was in Paul's mind, to be able to teach others also in this aspect is to exhort and promote and to uphold sound doctrine for the health of the church, and also be able to identify false doctrine and to rebuke it. That's one aspect of being able to teach. It's to be able to discern from the Word of God what is sound and what is not sound, what is true and what is not true. He's to be a man that knows the Scriptures and can apply the Scriptures to the life of the church. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says that the shepherd is to rightly handle the word of truth. He's able to explain the text, apply the text. He's to be a man of the Bible. Now, one commentator, a Scottish preacher from the 1800s, I like how he describes this task of handling the word. He says, Patrick Fairbrain says, therefore, concerning the sound doctrine, all ears should hear, and it is important to commit these doctrines in every church to faithful men in order that these faithful men might testify aright concerning them and to deliver that testimony to generations to follow. So these faithful men, they're to know sound doctrine. They're able to attest and testify to that sound doctrine, and they're able to deliver that sound doctrine to generations to follow. Now, it's a wonderful thing that we hold to a plurality of elders, because there's a plurality of gifts among elders. There's men that are called to devote their full time to the preaching and teaching of God's word, but there's also men called to serve as lay elders, and they function in different capacities. Yes, they're to teach and be able to handle the word and to uphold sound doctrine, but the wonderful thing of having various men, faithful men, by the grace of God, serving, is that you have men that can be experts in different areas. Some men are great at personal conversations, one-on-one, and they're able to come alongside a young man and exhort him in sound doctrine and rebuke false doctrine. And you need those kind of men that are good on that one-to-one level of shepherd care and discipleship. You may have other men that work in a more public sphere for the larger body of the church, but what Paul's after is for, whether in a great number or in a small private number in a counseling session, you want faithful men who know how to handle the Scriptures for the benefit of ministering to one soul at one time or many souls at one time. So do you see then the blueprint? There's three job descriptions that Paul sets forward to Timothy and for the health of the church. Number one, if we want leaders raised up, if we want the church to be strengthened, if we want to live the Christian life, we need the power of God. You cannot do it on your own. Put that down on your resume. I'm insufficient for this task. I cannot fulfill the duties that the Lord's given me without being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Number two, you must pass on what you have learned. Whatever sphere you find yourself in the church and in the Christian life, if you're an older man, you can apply godly lifestyles to younger men. Older women, younger women, we can all work together. Pass on what you've learned. And then thirdly, we want to always keep that close parameter of looking for faithful men who can handle and teach the Word of God. So as we conclude, will it be your earnest prayer to pray for these things, to pray for strength, to pray for God to raise up His men in His church for generations to come? Would you pray that God would raise up even more missionaries? You think of the history of this church. We've had over 50 years missionaries sent out from this church to the nations. Will we make that our prayer for the coming generations? Lord, raise up your men and your women to bring your gospel to your world for your glory. Well, we need the help of God. So may we open the word, pray the word, and apply the word. Let's seek the Lord's help as we conclude to ask for what we have just studied. Lord, we thank you that Christ is the head of the church and that the gates of hell will not prevail. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given this church men who will uphold sound doctrine and pass on sound doctrine. And we thank you for this exhortation, Lord, that you've not left us to ourselves, but you've given us the source of all power in the Christian life that is in Christ and by his grace. And so we pray for each of us, Lord, that you would strengthen us in this new week to live out this Christian life, that we would be a faithful soldier and a faithful athlete and a faithful farmer for the glory of Christ. And we do pray, Lord, as we seek more elders and deacons, Lord, we pray that we would be thoroughly guided by your word, that we would pray this for all men in the church, and that we would sit back and see you identify, you calling, and you raising up men for generations to come. And we pray this all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.